So we're getting a real controversial portion of scripture here. And the beauty is, because I take the Bible literally, I don't have to figure things out for God. Right? I don't. I'm not that smart. Like, I think God chose me because I don't have to add anything to what he's trying to do here. And that's where, like, guys go to seminary and Bible college. And really what that does is talk eager young men to serve the Lord into something they didn't sign up for. And they get into just blah, 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 and textual criticism. And then culture creeps in. And then we just start to question God's word. It's the hiss of the serpent. But here's some verses that I want to share. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is just a great fallback here because it just allows me to not have to think and just obey. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this epistle that Timothy is receiving from Paul, who wrote this epistle? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay? The same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis, that wrote John, that wrote Revelation. It's the same Holy Spirit, right? And God doesn't need filler words. And so within that, the best way to interpret scripture is with scripture. Okay. Now, the purpose of this epistle is found in partially in verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. This word doctrine means what? Teaching.
Is that where we are in 2 Timothy?
1 Timothy chapter 2.
Okay.
So he's saying, teach no other doctrine. Like, this should be the authority, okay? And the other part of this epistle is found, or the purpose of this epistle is found in chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is to tell us how to conduct ourselves in God's house. It's not my house. And so now knowing what I know, that all this is inspired by God, that I can use scripture to determine proper teaching to conduct myself in the house of God, I can approach the controversial scriptures and go, God's word has the final say. That transcends culture. It transcends opinion. It transcends even what the leaders want to portray. And so this is an area because it has gender roles in the house of God. Did you guys know that men and women are different? Well, not according to the news. Right, exactly. Right now, anybody can do whatever they want with whoever they want. And it's because we have, as a Western culture, developed an entitled mentality. And so the church has brought in that entitled mentality primarily to keep the seats full. And so the church has acquiesced to the cultural standards to keep the place running, because in the 50s, we decided to turn the church into a business. Nickels and noses, okay? And in order to do that, you have to give the people what they want. We've turned it into a restaurant. We've turned it into Walmart. And we've stopped becoming a life-saving station. And one of the freedoms I enjoyed when I came to the Lord was, men are men, girls are girls, God is God, Jesus is Jesus, this is what it all looks like. And so I didn't have to draw from other sources to determine who I was in Christ Jesus. Now, these instructions are only temporary until eternity, right? This is for on earth and how we're to conduct ourselves. And when God defines a man's role in the church, it's because these are the roles he has designed a man for. And for a woman, it's the same thing. He has given women a realm in which they are the most effective to operate in. He's not a misogynist. He's not trying to hate on women. He's not trying to exclude women, because culturally speaking, wherever the gospel was preached, women's lives have gotten better. Otherwise, we'd live like Islam.
Right.
Under the Greek world and the Roman world in which Paul came and brought this message to, a woman was essentially there to have your babies or for you to have sex with. And women couldn't even enjoy dinner with their husband if company were over. They were not allowed to be literate. They were not allowed to be taught or go to school, right? They were an object. You were allowed to clean up after the men. You were not even allowed to leave the house in Roman culture, written to the time in Ephesus here. So this is radical stuff. And we're going to cover how radical this stuff really is. And so God has set in order authority in the church, primarily with men, secondary women. Why? Because of creation order. We're going to cover that. And the whole point is people can do their jobs, everyone will be ministered to, and there will not be chaos, right? When you have so many people deciding what to do and what not to do, it can get kind of messy here. So let's jump in here. Matt did a good job the first time he went through this 2 weeks ago here. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all, right? What's this word exhort? That's a word we come across. It's like how your coach coaches. Hey, run faster, you know? That's what an exhortation is. It's like it's like do your verb more verbally, you know? It's really a matter of pay attention, do this, right? I love the gift of exhortation. I have it, right? You know, I was a size 11 leather hemorrhoid when I was an assisting pastor. Yeah, I was that guy. Let me just give you an incentive to move forward here. So the other thing with this is spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is supernatural, therefore it doesn't come to us naturally. And so when Paul gives us instructions, he's assuming you and I don't know how to do that, right? And we have to humble ourselves in order to receive this. But first of all, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So he's leading off with, you guys need to develop a prayer life, right? The scripture tells us this is a house of what? Prayer. This is an area we don't do heavy lifting in. I have to apologize because I don't lead well in this area. It's something that culturally, it's hard to get guys in a prayer group, men and women in a prayer group without, and they all pray those tame prayers, right? Over and over. Oh, I just want to pray for my cousin's sister's dog. It's got fleas. Or I want to pray for my dead aunt. She passed away in 73. But nobody, and the whole point of prayer is to what? Hear each other's heart, right? You can hear into someone's soul when they pray, but because our community is ripe with gossip and betrayal, we tend to play it safe, don't we? Or we turn, what's that?
We tend to make it, we need to listen to what he has for us.
Right.
All the time what we want him to do for us.
Right. But this exhortation says we are to come to him and make supplications. And that supplication is really, it's a petition to God. See, we have our needs, right? Anyone here pray for their dinner? Not pray over their dinner, but have to pray for dinner? Yes, right. And so God is saying through Paul here, he says, make a list of what you need. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your flesh, according to James. But some of us don't have because we don't ask, right? So we need to make supplications. We also need to make supplications for other people. Like, people come to the church and they think we're a bank. And then they get mad at us because we won't give them everything they need. I'm like, oh, how about we sit down and pray? Because I know who has everything that you need. And if you really need it, let him provide it for you. And then you know it's the Lord. So we have supplication, but then you just have general prayers, right? We just need to spend time talking to our Father because prayer really moves the hand of God. While preaching moves the hearts of men, we need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, okay, I did my part. Please, by the power of your Spirit, take it and run with it. You know, prepare the battlefield for us so when we show up and do our job, everything's set to go. So we also have intercessions. We've talked about this as we went through the Old Testament, this idea of standing in the gap, praying on behalf of another person, right? Make a list of the people who are dying and going to hell that you know and love or don't love and don't know, your neighbors, right? Your wives, your husbands, your children, right? We should be praying on behalf of them, yeah? I watched my neighbors slide into eternity yesterday. Actually, I got there late. Did you see that? The guy across the street from us.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that what happened?
Yeah. So he had a 10-year battle with cancer. He just didn't breathe that day. So he came out. We saw his blue body being loaded up. And you're like, part of me was like, wow, I never really got to know him or pray for him. Kind of felt like I didn't do my job. But I trust the Lord was just, and he had given the man an opportunity. But these general prayers also make us ready for God's work. But intercession, we need to pray on behalf of other people. You may be the only person praying for that loved one or that coworker or your son or your daughter. And then it also says here, and giving thanks be made for all men. Our life needs to be tempered with gratuity. How ungrateful I become when it becomes all about me, where I'm, okay, Lord, I need this, I need that. And I just become this, like, I dictate a laundry list to him rather than slowing down and say, hey, you know this great payday I got today? Well, thank you. The car you blessed me with, the beautiful wife I have, the people you've given me to minister to, like, it's all a get to. And when we just appreciate what God has given us, we don't develop that entitled mentality. And that's a real strong thing that I don't think we do well. Even Thanksgiving. You ever been to a secular Thanksgiving? Then the next day we celebrate by fist fighting over off-brand TVs at a discount price at a department store. Only in America, right? But giving a thanks. And it says for kings and all who are in authority. When was the last time you prayed for our president? He needs it. You know, God has put our president in that position. He put the previous president in his position. He has put Adolf Hitler in his position. He has put Nero, who was the reigning emperor at this time, who was about to wholesale slaughter the Christians. Paul's writing, pray for him. You know, our kings, our leaders, our Senate, our Congress, our local authorities. Like, did you read the headline in yesterday's paper? Or it was this morning's, rather. They want to dissolve the village of Calumet. Why? Because they have everything to gain by being part of Osceola and Lorium. We have all the resources that you don't. They don't. They came up broke. And so they're going to dissolve the village and they want to make it a city. And it's like, we need to pray for our local leaders. You know what? I mean, I care about our community. I want our streets cleaned. I want our sidewalks plowed in the winter. I mean, there's important things and we need to cover them with prayer. Turn with me. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. You know, it's really hard some days to read the news and you see the condition of our world and the leadership of this world because there are evil men out there. We have, you know, Russia, Vladimir Putin. We've got some men out there. We got Iran out there that want to blow us up. And sometimes you're like, God, what are you doing? Well, he's got a plan. And Daniel 4:17, it says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So God, even in the most basest leaders on this earth, he's placed them there for his sovereign purposes. And it's important for you and I not necessarily to move the hand of God in these men's lives, but also to secure our heart, knowing that God has got this under control. Because some days, I don't know how I could read the paper without knowing the Lord these days. We are in the end times. We're getting right there. And there's people, like I have people at the gym, they're just like, what is going on? What's happening in Israel? Why is Israel such a hot? I'm like, well, let me tell you. Right. It's important that we understand the sovereignty of God. But for in this context, it says the reason we do it is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. See, my translation says this now equips me to openly criticize our presidential administration when they do something I don't like through Facebook. You know, no, that's not the point. The point is you and I, Christian, when we're relaxing, knowing God is in control, we don't need to be banging the gong and openly criticized. I should spend the same amount of time praying for these men, moving God in their life. No one's really going to care about my opinion on the matter. But we need to live a quiet and peaceable life, because in the context here is the Christians were being accused of being upstarts, political dissidents, because they wouldn't bow to Caesar. Every year you would have to gone before Caesar or whatever the Senate was, and you would burn a pinch of incense and you'd get a certificate and you would say, Caesar is God. Well, the Christians said, we won't do that. But they were bringing a reproach onto themselves if their lives were unruly and they were undermining, if they truly were doing what they're accused of. The Christians, us at the time too, we have to look at that, where people look at us and go, no, I don't think they're bad citizens. They really do a good job. They just don't worship Caesar. It's like the modern Amish will not say the Pledge of Allegiance. Why? They pledge allegiance to God. They're not going to pledge allegiance to a country. But they live in their communities, or at least at one time, their communities were very God-fearing and God-honoring, and they wanted that to be the witness, is their actions and behavior. But we need to live quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this idea here is God desires that all men shall be saved. Right, there is a teaching that says God had only died for what? The elect, for those he has chosen to die for. Right, this verse tends to not say that, because John 3:16, it says, first, whosoever, right, responds. See, God initiates and draws us to him. However, he loves us and has given us the choice to make the decision or reject him, right? He has offered up salvation for all men, not just a certain group of people. He desires all men to be saved. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. But he also says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. See, this is from a time where the church was coming out of Judaism, where you had to go through a priest to approach God. You had to go through Annas and Caiaphas. You had to go through the law. You had men who were setting up obstacles. They were setting up teachings as men as they were teachings of God. And so it was bringing confusion into the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, look, all that is gone. You can approach God now. Boldly you can approach him in the throne room of grace. It's there for you. It's important for you and I as leaders in our church or older people in the church is to encourage our young people when they come to us. Well, what should I do? Well, you should ask God. No, just tell me what to do. I can't do that. I can give you general counsel and point you to the word, but there's only one mediator between God and man. And he's not limited to a location, to a building, right? To anything other than you and him and his word. There's one mediator between God and man. And he gave us as a ransom for all, not just for some, for all, to be testified in due time. And he was appointed as a preacher. And that's the important thing to know here is God appointed Paul a preacher. He didn't go online. He didn't get a certificate for $50. He didn't go to a school. He didn't go. Even his church couldn't ordain him. The whole point of ordination is that we recognize as a church that there is a move of God in a person's life and that we want to publicly acknowledge that. Our home church, people would come in and be like, well, who's the leaders in our church? And we'd say, you tell us. You can tell. How can you spot a leader? They go first, right? How can you spot someone serving? They serve. I mean, you tell us who the leaders and who are the anointed ones, who the anointed preachers are. You can't just go to a school. You can't appoint yourself even. I desire, verse 8, therefore that the men pray everywhere. We're getting into gender roles. Notice who he's talking to. Men. You know who the hardest group of people in the church to get praying? The guys who'd rather go stack wood, go cut lawn, go fix cars, go fix roofs, go fishing. You know who the hardest group of people to get praying with their wives are? It's my own confession. I could sit and preach to 1,000 people, but to go and pray with my wife on a regular basis, it's a supernatural discipline. So he's telling them, the men in the church should be praying. You know why? The burden is on them. You know, we're going to find men, when we stand before God, we're not going to give 50-50 accounts for our families. We're giving 100% account for our families. The leadership and the men in the church will stand before God. And like for me as a pastor, I give an account for everyone in the church. Gulp. That's why he keeps my numbers low, is because he knows I can't handle more than 10 at a time. He says, you just can't give that kind of account. So it's freeing, you know? So, but he's telling them, he says, guys, develop a habit of prayer, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why? Because they're full of wrath and doubting. Men are pragmatic, aren't we? And when we go to prayer, God can't fix that because I can't fix it, therefore God can't. We doubt. Wrath. God, I pray you in the name of Jesus to send thunder upon that Christ-rejecting village, right? We got the sons of thunder. They're praying, Lord, just can we call down fire now? I can't say I haven't prayed this prayer, but, you know, Lord, strike them. But, you know, Jesus himself, he said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, it's one thing to like the likable, but do you pray for the people that don't like you? And some of them have good reason to, you know. But we are to not pray with wrath or doubting. It says, in like manner also, the women also adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So, switching to the women, he's saying, look, don't take stock in your superficial external apparel, right? And here's the thing. This isn't something to condemn women for wearing nice clothes and wearing makeup and to present themselves. He's just saying don't go over the top and don't let that be the star of your show. He's saying let your good works be the star of your show. Women, I find in the church, we don't have to encourage them to serve or be spiritual. My pastor in his home church is switching to a school of ministry that's just for men because they aren't doing it. He says the women in our church are blasting the men out of the water, so I got to take these young knuckleheads and show them how it's done. I don't have to do that with the women. It's intuitive to them, right? A woman's witness is actually, believe it or not, very silent. Although, to the contrary, in your flesh, that's not the case. Because women, when men are abdicating their job, what do you want to do? Remind us every 6 months to fix the broken screen door, right? But women, when they see us laying down on the job, they start to nag. They start to bicker. They start to just, you know, bop, 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 bop. And what do men do? We go to our garage, our man cave. Turn with me. Because this isn't the only apostle has something to say about this. Let's go over to Peter. First Peter chapter 3. We're going to stumble on women's favorite word, submission. Yep. Well, we'll talk about that. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Key. You're only submissive to your own, not anyone else's. And here's the other thing, not to your boyfriend. Boyfriend is not husband. The word boyfriend is not in the Bible. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And Sarah and Abraham is a great example, because he didn't quite take the test and get an A, did he? Hey, lie to him. Tell him you're my sister. That way they won't kill me and take you. But they'll, you know, take you anyway. But God protected her, right? There's no chapter where she's contentious and squabbling and fighting or blogging or writing letters, right? Internet terrorism is rampant, you know, and one of the things we've observed in Calvary Chapel, at least in my vein of Calvary Chapel, the first thing we do is we set up children's ministry and women's ministry. It takes one woman to tear down the work of God in a church. One woman with a mighty pen will write letters to everybody, will call everybody, will show up to meetings, because hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? Some of you guys, do you guys know any women that may have been like that at one time? I mean, yeah. You've been in women's ministry, you've been in women, I mean, there's whoosh, 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 cat in a pillowcase. Yeah, danger, Will Robinson. But the word is telling women that you win the argument by your behavior. There's a lot to it, yeah. Meekness is power under constraint. So, professing godliness. All right, here we go. I like this in verse 11. We're all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the most revolutionary verses in the Bible, because it starts off with, let a woman learn. Wow. See, the contentious women only hear in silence, which we'll get to. This is telling men and women, men, you need to teach the women, and women, you need to learn. And this is important still today in the third world countries, because the men there don't teach their wife or wives, if they're a polygamous culture, about the Lord. They keep it to themselves. You know, I look at the example of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob was a godly, righteous man. His wife and kids weren't. Rachel was an idol worshiper. His concubines were idol worshipers. His kids were murderers, right? All sorts of craziness. And so God had to rebuke Jacob and say what? Tell your wife and your concubines and your children to put away their idols. Let them learn. And for Paul to teach this in a culture that kept the women ignorant was radical. This is women's rights 101, right? But it says, learn in silence with all submission. And this word silence is not come to church and keep your mouth shut. It's the idea of do it quietly in the assembly. Because if you guys understand culture, which is important to the context, is the room would have been divided. Men on one side, women on the other, and only the men were permitted to talk to the teaching elder. And so when the women had questions, they would shout across the room and then try to get their questions answered. But he's saying, go and ask your husbands. Now, this is how I apply it. When men come to church, when they start coming back, they're very emasculated. And when women come with their men, they're rebellious. And they've been running over their husband their entire marriage. And they start having theological questions because they're now back in the Word. And what they'll do is they'll come to me as the pastor with questions. And I said, have you asked your husband? Well, no, he doesn't know anything about Scripture. I said, go ask him. You know why I do that? Forces him to go look it up. It puts the burden back where it belongs, because it says, submit to your own husbands. I got a wife. I don't need more women to teach. I got two girls at my house. Man. So, and I've gotten into fights. You're my pastor. You need to. I'm like, you need to respect your husband's leadership and authority and reinforce that. And please do. It's important that you do that for his sake. And there's a tact to it, right? But to learn in silence with all submission, it says, Uh-oh, here we go. This is one nobody likes. It says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, that word is quietness and submission. But this idea that a woman cannot teach or have authority over a man. What it's not saying, first, is that a woman can't teach. Women can teach, right? The first place a woman is authorized to teach is where? At home. Because the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know who I call when I'm bummed out? Right? I don't call my dad. So last I'm bummed out because of my dad, you know? But there is an influence God has ordained in women to not only their families, but remember Paul's going to write in Titus, he says, the older women teach the younger women. Do you remember, you young ladies, when you got married, did you know exactly what to do? Hopefully you were in a body where you're like, can you tell me how to cook? When is bacon done? You know, I don't know how to do laundry. Everything comes out green, blue, gray, you know? There's something about, there's this authority. So he's saying, I don't teach a woman to teach or have authority over a man. He's saying they cannot be leading elders in a church. And we're going to cover some scriptures as to why. And there's freedom in it. Because being a senior pastor or an elder, one of the problems in leadership is you need to decide who lives and who dies. And in that, women, because their nature is to nurture, they want everybody to get along. And in a church where there's no corporal punishment or discipline, it is run amok. If you've ever been to a woman-led church, they don't start on time. They bicker amongst themselves. There's no order. There's no discipline. There's gossip. There's backbiting. There's not men going around going, hey, knock it off. And the other thing is if a woman is in a leadership position that should be occupied by a man, how is she going to check out at the end of the day and go be loving and be submissive to her husband and her children? It's hard to wear both roles at the same time. Second, it then models to the women in the church that it's okay to act like that to your family, right? You're undermining God's given authority structure. But here's the thing. The church, the first century church, was full of women who were serving the Lord in beautiful capacities, right? Who were the first people that Jesus appeared to? The women. And he says, you go and tell. At a time when women weren't allowed to testify in court. He's commissioning them, saying, your witness is going to be the most important. He had an entourage of women that supported him. Right? In the book of Acts, Philip had what? The daughters that were prophetesses? They were allowed to speak in church. A prophetess could speak in church. Now you also have Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla discipled Apollos in her home. So you look through all that, and there's more. There's, who was Lydia? That's the goofiest church in the entire world, is that you've got a bunch of women down at the river praying. You got this rich old lady, a jailer and his family, and a demon-possessed little girl. That was our church for a while, wasn't it? Yeah, the early days in Copper City was a real humdinger up there. But women are always spoken of in high regard in the scriptures. And the women that were sinful, God always protected their names. Although, you know, we got the women caught in adultery. The Holy Spirit protected her, but her testimony is true. God used these people, and he used them in the capacity in which he's called them. But what you're going to find in a church that is female run, it's because the men won't step up. And God frowns upon that. Men, and we're going to see, when Adam failed, when he failed to do his job, his wife failed to do hers. He modeled that to her. And because the nature of women, you want things to get done, and if it's not happening in the church, you'll just run the dudes over. It's frustrating. You watch women look at the guys like, you guys are knuckleheads. Is someone clean? Just pick it up. Just pick it up. Don't have a committee meeting about who's going to pick it up. But he doesn't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The other issue here is going to be an issue of discernment. Because he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but woman being deceived. And that word deceived is different from the previous word deceived in the Greek. That word means totally deceived. Like she was, fell into transgression. And the way it's worded is she's off the hook. He's on the hook. But she was deceived. And one of the things you observe in women is women are intuitively spiritual. And God has given them a needle to measure spirituality, which swings both directions. And one of the important aspects of being a husband and being a leader in the church is discernment, right? Men are pragmatic, and men can look at things outside of emotion, right? We use our brain and our logic sensors. Women tend to base things strictly on how it affects their emotions. And God has designed it to be as such because when a man and a woman in a marriage are praying, those two aspects come together and create a whole decision-making complex where God has made us different in order so that we think together but differently. Women see something differently than men do in the decision-making process. But when there's no balance there, the decisions can be affected because look at the women's devotional books that are out there, right? Have you looked at some of these or the lack thereof? In Calvary Distribution, they've taken all but one author, and I'm not going to mention her name. They're protecting their quarterback. But you look at books like Jesus Calling, that's a cult New Age manual from the 30s that got Jesused up. Right? We were talking today about Chicken Soup for the Soul or all these women authors, which when you look at their doctrine, does it line up with Scripture? It gives them a soulish spiritual experience because women are hungry for that. Right? So we need to be careful. Some of the women teachers on cable are teaching aberrant theology. Look at what Joyce Meyer teaches. Disregard her being a woman and just take what she says and take it to Scripture. Is it true? That's where the Bible has to be the authority. So we have to be careful. And women, because of your spiritual sensitivity, you're more prone to deception. And we're going to see how Eve got deceived. Let's go all the way to Genesis. The Bible is very patriarchal, and there's a creation order that God has instituted. And one of the rules of scriptural interpretation is as you come across a word or a principle in the Holy Scriptures, the first time you stumble upon that sets a precedent. It's the law of first mention. And so Genesis isn't a fable. It isn't a storybook. It isn't a flannel graph for Sunday school. There is a structure to the human family. Marriage being the only institution that's still alive and present prior to the fall, right? It's a human institution, right? The first spiritual attack in the Bible occurred with who? A marriage. What's changed? Who is Satan trying to tear apart right now? Where's the war right now? It's on women. It's on unborn children, right? I mean, the women's movement hasn't helped women very much, has it? It's really caused a lot of problems. And one of the things in American culture is the idea of women pastors has only been a discussion since 1969. Because in the 60s, the civil rights movement was just a hyperbola of the entitled mentality. We want what they have. We want what men have. Men want what women have. Everybody wants what they can't have. It's called covetousness, right? And so because the church needs the nickels and noses, okay, we'll acquiesce because now we're forward-thinking and progressive. We can't figure out where to urinate, but we can, right? We're losing our mind here, guys, if we just stick to God's word. And all this is because of, according to Romans 5, by one man's sin entered the world. But by another man's obedience, right, God fixed it. So let's look at, let's go to Genesis 2:7. Let's just kind of look at this narrative here to see where Paul's drawing from. Not real flattering here for us guys, what we're created out of. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, because he had no wife to ask directions for him. God, Adam couldn't even have found a garden. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It must have been full of tacos and cheeseburgers and pizzas. Sorry. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Let's skip down here. It says, then the Lord, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. He had a job to do. In perfection, how do you tend a garden that didn't have thorns yet or didn't need watering because it didn't rain yet? Real easy job. Leave it to a man to chunk it. And the man, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you shall surely die. Notice how it's written. It's in the proactive. You have all these trees, except for one, and something in Adam probably went, well, where is it? I just want to make sure I don't touch it or eat it. So he has, before Eve was created, the task was given to Adam. Tend it. Right. Keep it in order, right? He's going to say, go and subdue the earth. But in that, there's an accounting. There is a structure, right? There is an authority in place so that people will be safe, that things will get done. At the end, he's going to give an account. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God created Eve to help Adam, right? So in the church, the men have the burden and the task based on Genesis that they are to be the tenders and the keepers of God's work, right? And they need a helpmeet. You know why? Have you been to my house this last week? I haven't had a wife there in 10 days. Man. I don't know how I could survive in the wild without her. But we need help. And it's not, it has nothing to do necessarily with the physical task. What was man created for? To worship God. God gave Adam a helpmeet to worship God. I don't need to tell my wife to be spiritual. She's the one that's rebuking me for not being the man of God I'm called to be. It comes natural to her. But wives tend to be prayer warriors. Men, we tend to be, you know, whatever God's called us to be, but we need both to build harmony. It's the idea of complementing one another. And there's freedom in that. Like, for instance, in the church, my wife is not the assisting pastor. She is not the associate pastor. She's not my secretary. She's forbidden to take messages on my behalf. She is not the children's ministry leader. She is not this. She's not that. She's allowed to teach women. She handles our accounts and our books. But her number one ministry is to be my wife. Department of Human Services would not allow us to be foster parents based on that model in our home. They asked Michelle, like, what are you going to be when you grow up? She's like, I want to be a stay-at-home mom. And I was labeled an oppressive, misogynist, woman-hater. Right on! Blessed are those, right? You're blessed when they curse you, right? I mean, the world looks at that as such a strange behavior, but my wife's like, I just always want to be a mommy. I don't want to work no more, you know? So in that, God has given us these ordained gender roles to complement what is going on. And so and that's the thing, the beauty of when God provides you a spouse, he provides you exactly what you need. You know, so as my wife is free to not take care of the church so much, she gets to pick out the colors. That's what she does. She does a good job picking out the colors, yeah. Right? And I know how she thinks, so I let her do her thing. Oh, and I just learned to not even put my input in. You know, that's, but it protects her from having to make those tough decisions because they will hit the soft target. They go through her to get to me. Every time I get a nasty letter, it's because of how quiet and submissive and God-honoring my wife is, honestly. They can call me whatever they want. I don't care, you know. I've been called worse in the world, but they always hit my wife. But I don't look at the problem with men is we're task oriented, and so we'll try to put too much pressure on our spouse to get things done, and women will do it. And I want her to be free to raise our daughter and to tend our home and to minister to me as God has called her to. And then in that I can minister to her, right? And God has rebuked me, and this is how God has rebuked me. One year our numbers were real low, and the Lord just told me, and I was doing everything in my power to make the church grow in my strength. And he said to me, he says, you go date your wife and I will date my wife. He says, you go spoil her rotten and watch me bless the church. And the minute I started doing that, we had a huge influx of people. Obviously, I've blown it again, but in that, this is the Lord's work, and he's free to do whatever he wants with whoever he wants. But my job is to love my wife. I will give a greater account for my marriage than I will for the church. So he gets a helpmeet. After he creates all the beasts, he's having Adam name it all, and he's going, how come there's a boy version and a girl version? You know, he's creating a hunger in the guy. I want one too. Because it says down there in verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's the idea, too, as Paul carries on in the letters to the Corinthians. He says, you know, if you hate your wife, you hate your own flesh. A man's resume is his marriage, right? When we consider leadership for church, we look at how do you treat your wife and your kids? Because the ministry begins at home and pours out into the church, right? And then when for women, we consider how the women in their godly behavior submit lovingly to their husbands. If they're not submitting to their husbands, well, what are you going to breed with the women they're discipling? It's a two-way street. We need to look at how the marriages are run, and Matt will get the opportunity to teach that next week. So I'm like, thanks for taking a bullet, bro. You get to do that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and go move into his mom's basement. No. And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, here we go, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So this word serpent, in the Hebrew, this word means really one of two things. It can mean snake, or it can mean shining upright one. Lachish, I believe, is what it's called. So, Satan, being able to transform himself into a what? Angel of light. We don't know what this physical manifestation looked like, but obviously he was having a discussion with her. Where was Adam? Right. Okay, and so what does the serpent say? Look at how it's worded. You shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Is that what God said?
No.
He said, you shall freely eat of every tree except for one. So the way he's wording it is, God is withholding from you. Isn't that the hiss? I get it. I want more, God. God, why don't you give me, right? Give me, give me, give me. Me first, right? That's the hiss of the serpent. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Uh-oh. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. You shall not add to the word of God. Last time I checked, right? If anyone adds to the words of this book, they shall be cursed, according to Revelation. Where'd she get that from? Do you think Adam may have planted that in her head? See, she should have checked in with her husband on that remark, who was right there. Where is he in there correcting her? Some commentators say Adam added that stipulation to his wife. It's kind of like, honey, we have a credit card. You can't use it or touch it, right? Don't even look at it, right? Right. Don't pretend it's not even there. Which drawer is it in? I just want to make sure so I don't come across it by accident. So she adds to the word of God. And it's just like us, you know, when we struggle with sin, what do? We add a rule to it. We think we can stand before God with another commandment. I can't do 10. You know, like that whole promise keepers mess, remember? You guys can't do 10. Why would you do 14? You know, and unfortunately, the leader of that got divorced, you know, trying to stand before the Lord in the law. You shall not touch it, lest you surely die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Wow. Flat out lie. For God knows. Oh, the God clause. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Are they closed now? And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, they were in innocence, weren't they? They were protected. There was no sin entered into the camp yet. But her sin, the appeal, right, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were now in play here. And so she, in her innocence, which allowed her to be beguiled and deceived, she wanted to be like God. I want to be like God. And as a Christian, the work is progressively working in me, but sometimes I want a shortcut. And that's the problem with deception. Is deception is a two-party system, isn't it? It's the deceiver and the deceived. The deceived wants to be deceived. Ask any cop who deals with domestic situations. The reason a woman stays in an abusive relationship is because she's receiving something tangible. In the marriage interventions I've had to do, I've had to serve divorce papers, and then the next day the bozo's living with her again. And she goes, but he said he loved me. You know he's sleeping with all of your cousins and sisters and the ladies. Well, it doesn't matter because he says he loves me. I'm like, but his actions betray different. It doesn't matter. I want him to tell me he loves me. Deception, right? She wanted to be deceived. And so with her, she wants to be like God. And that's where I'm saying when men, when we're on point, we need to be discerning on what our wives read and the information they take in. As Paul writes, he says, husbands, right, wash your wives in the word of God. Okay? Because their spiritual sensitivity picks up static and you have to clean that out, right? So her desire is getting in the way. And that's where, in James, it says, where does sin first conceive? In desire, right? That's why it says, thou shalt not covet. Because once you start getting fixed on something, we know this when we go on eBay, right? When we go on Craigslist. Oh, I want. Oh, that's when we're vulnerable, especially after midnight. I'm going to get into a bidding war. I got to have it. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so there's the lust of the eyes. She saw, right? Satan came in through the eye gate. That it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh. It's good for you, right? And a tree desirable to make one wise. There's what? The pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who calmly explained to her that that was sin and should never be done. No. And he ate it. Why? Same reason people leave church now. Adam knew she was separated from God. She died spiritually when she partook. Well, he doesn't want to be alone. He is going to join her in a fallen state, right? And that happens in church because you'll see it, especially with boys. They'll come into church, start growing, and I'll line them up. I say, two things will happen. You'll get a good job and a girlfriend. The ugliest, unbrushed teeth looking dudes will get a girlfriend because Satan knows how to draw a man out of fellowship with God. is to give them a sinning woman who will draw them away from God. They want something tangible. Happens, it's a two-way street, men and women, right? There's people in this room now because of that. They're not in this room, I should say, because of that. Is they're going after a human relationship. That's why I walked away from the Lord at 20, is because of a sinful relationship. It was tangible, and I couldn't give that idol up. So Adam joined her in sin, and thus it was accredited to him as sin. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So we know the rest of the story. God did redeem the situation. He did provide a covering for them. But when a man was not doing what he was called to do, neither will his wife. He modeled that to her. Right? And that's the beauty, men. As you tighten up your obedience, right, we don't need to tell people what to do. They will follow us naturally, especially in our homes. A lot of men will come to me and go, why can't I get my wife too? It's because you're modeling disobedience to her, you know, and you have to start in the checklist. You know, God, there's an order of obedience to do in our house for men, you know, or just walking with Jesus is, hey, you know, be baptized. Second, you know, be in your word, be in prayer, be in fellowship. Because that's how you have a right relationship with him. And they'll be like, well, I'm missing out. I want to join you. It's not always 100%, but we win them over by our behavior. We're to dwell with them in peace. But I never, ever see a contentious woman with a godly, righteous, submissive husband, right? There's always a dude laying down on the job, right? You've been around church enough where the poor women, I would hate to be a single sister right now. Oh, there's just nothing to draw from out there. Oh, pray for the gift of celibacy, ladies. Oh, my gosh. And that is what's happening corporately in the church. That's why you have female-led denominations. You have the Methodist church that is rampant with women. And it's not to denigrate them, but because of their compassionate, task-oriented nature, they bring in things, and they call it doctrine, recycling, right? Earth worship, right? There's all this stuff. And really, a lot of that came from the absence of men after World War I and World War II. The women took up the temperance movement, the civil rights movement, because men were physically dead. And so they've lost the preaching of the gospel in that, and they have... And it's all well-intentioned. It's no one's doing it out of malice. They're doing it because they think the job will get done. I have a story of a bro who started dating a woman pastor. And she's like, oh, you know the Bible better than us. Can you come teach at our church? Church. It really wasn't a church. It was just a group of people that real clandestine. And he'd come and teach every week. And they're, oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful. And he started, I think I'm called to be a pastor. I'm like, okay. I said, here's your test. Go be a pastor there. You start calling the shots. And I said, watch those women devour you like a piranha. They just want you as a pet mascot, bro. They want to just golf clap at your eloquent speeches. And so he realized that. And, you know, he kind of tested the waters. And then he realized, you know what? I'm out of here. He just knew it was the whole foundation was messed up. So God has a authority structure to maintain order in his church, and it involves male leadership. We have the patriarchs, not the matriarchs. We have the church fathers, not the church mothers. And it's a tall drink of water for us men because we're going to give the account. And as women, you don't have to. So therefore, you're free to not do leadership roles because the men will be called to task. But the women, your responsibility, as we're going to get to this final verse, this is how you're saved. You don't need to be born again. You just have to have babies. Isn't that Mormon doctrine? But what does it say there? Let's go in here. It says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's always been a cryptic saying. You know, you read a lot of commentators and you get a lot of different points of view, but I've come to this conclusion, and I encourage you to look it up for yourself and come to your own conclusion. She will be saved in childbearing. It's the idea that, back to the influence of a woman is in the home. Chuck Smith came to the Lord through what? His mother. Right. And his mother's witness. She taught him how to read from the Bible. Okay. Billy Graham. You look at all these men. They're women, or praying grandmothers, praying mothers. John Wesley, the Wesley brothers, their mother had 14 kids, and she would pray 1 hour for each of her boys, thus launching the Great Awakening in this country. The godly righteous men in church history have had godly righteous women next to them praying for them. And the thing is we're one generation as Christians from being deceased, right? There's no grandchildren in the kingdom. And so it needs to be verbally communicated. And that's where a woman's influence is in the home. It's in the fellowship with the other younger sisters, right? So she is saved, not in a salvation sense, but that is her purpose. That is her whole, and God loves babies, you know? That's why Satan's warring against womanhood and motherhood, because if there's no babies, there's no one to communicate the gospel to them, and a trustworthy, that's the tightest bond ever, is a woman and their child. And never discredit that. You know, you look at the fast food industry, you know how that took grip in the 60s? The commercials were women. Do you have time to slave over a stove and to labor for your ungrateful family? When you look at the wording of those old commercials, it was an assault on womanhood, going, you don't have time to cook all day for your ungrateful husband and his kids while he's at work enjoying freedom and prosperity while you're a slave to the stove. And so as the American family started eating out more, that gave women more time during the day to what? Watch soap operas and read smut books. And now look what was happening. They don't control the quality of food their kids have. I mean, look at all juvenile diabetes heart disease and obesity, because women are not running their households. You know, Proverbs 31, that's a great proverb. You know, it gives you guys a lot, you know. There's a lot to your task as women. But she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, right? You know, there's a lie that crept in through the church. I saw this at a pastor's conference. They told it from the pulpit. Men, your wife's greatest need is financial security. No, it isn't. You know what it is? To live by faith, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And without faith, you can't please God. They continue in faith, love, holiness, which is completeness, with self-control, right? Nobody complains about those attributes in men or women. So you have a tall drink to fulfill yourselves as well as the men. But the men, we need to model it. We need to protect our women. We need to provide. We need to do all this in order for them to do their jobs. Me being raised by a single mom had to be mom and dad, had to work two jobs. It was an imperfect situation, right? She came to the Lord when I was 17 and I left. But it was through her prayers. Right? It was through those very few words she was able to get off to me over those years that eventually that's what the Lord used to bring me back. You know, she could speak that influence. Although she was into some stuff I don't agree with today, or did back then, but I'm here. She's here. We're all going to be in heaven in perfection. Our doctrine will be correct. Right. So with that, let's pray.